This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Every time I open my Bible, I say to myself, this is truly an amazing book. It is the very Word of God, and it is full of God's truth. And learning the truth is an ongoing process, and that means that the discovery of truth is always ongoing. The Holy Spirit is continually at work teaching truth to our hearts. And He is opening our eyes to understand and to affirm the truth that we know. And I think it's always a wonderful thing when the Lord impresses His truth upon our hearts so we see it and we understand and we believe and we give glory to God. And one of the ways that God gives greater knowledge of His truth is to take two seemingly unrelated truths and relate them together. And recently I was listening to a sermon, and I heard a preacher who put assurance and prayer together. And I thought to myself, that's interesting to put assurance of salvation and prayer together. And I said, because I believe in assurance of salvation, and I certainly believe in the power of prayer, but I've never really thoughtfully, I think perhaps before I've put the two, associated them somehow together, but never really preached a sermon like this individual was preaching a sermon on the relationship between assurance and prayer. So I didn't take the preacher's word for it, but I looked in Scripture, and I want to look at a passage of Scripture which really takes those two truths and puts them together. It's fascinating. And you see that relationship in Scripture. And when you see it in Scripture, that's when it impresses your heart. Not just when you hear it, but when you really see it. And assurance gives confidence in prayer. And God intends for us to be confident in both assurance and prayer. And really, the level of one should lead to the other. That's what's interesting. And the level of both should be the same. So that means the level of your assurance is the level of your confidence in answered prayer. And I want to take you to this passage in 1 John chapter 5, which you are familiar with, and it's easy to read this passage, and especially in John's gospel, he puts so many truths side by side that sometimes you read them and you sort of read them like pearls of truth on a necklace. You see this one pearl of truth, and then another pearl of truth, and another pearl of truth, and you see all of these. And seeing the connections is not always always so obvious. But here I think it becomes very obvious. But turn to 1 John chapter 5. And I'm looking at verses 13, 14, and 15. And in verse 13, you have assurance. And verses 14 and 15, you have that assurance resulting in prayer. And I want to see the comparison between these, because it's very easy to preach a whole sermon on 1 John 5:13 and then begin in verse 14 and sort of relate them as sort of just in the context with one another. But I want to speak of both of these passages, these verses together. 1 John 5 verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, when you talk about the subject of assurance, I think it's important to remember, just by way of context, that the Lord gives us assurance of our salvation in three ways. And the first way that He gives us assurance of salvation is in the very Word of God, the promises of God. So when you have a passage of Scripture that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You say, well, one of the assurances that I have is that the God who gives his word is the God who keeps his word. And so I look at John 3:16 and I say to myself, I am believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Son that comes forth from him. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. I say, I'm one who believes in him. Whoever believes in the Son has life. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. I look and I say, I look at the Word of God and I say, my assurance is that what God has promised, God provides. And so I take and I look at all these passages and I say to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I take your word, and your word promises that all who come to Jesus Christ and believe that he is the Son of God, we're looking at a passage in this evening that's going to speak of that, whoever sees the Son and believes in him is saved. That gives me assurance. It's the assurance of the word of God, the assurance of the promises of God. So that's the first assurance that God gives us. The second assurance is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. And that's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 is speaking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And then the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So this is the spiritual witness of the Holy Spirit in us that says, you have been born of God. You are mine. So the first level of assurance is really this level of the Word of God, believing that what God has promised, he provides. The second is the quiet assurance. It's an inward, quiet assurance that the Holy Spirit gives where he just affirms in our hearts that we belong to him. That's a harder one to describe, but it simply says the Holy Spirit, he himself, the Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit, the Holy Spirit with our spirit, that we are the children of God. We have been born of God. The Holy Spirit is here, and he says, you're mine. You're my child. You have been born of God. The third assurance, and John in his first epistle deals with this assurance, is the assurance of life, the assurance of the Christian life. When we believe the Word of God and the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, we are the children of God, which means we are born again. And to be born again means that we have the life of God in us, and that life of God in us and the Holy Spirit's presence in us makes its presence known by the way in which our life is changed. So a Christian really should be different. And John draws attention to three truths. And there are other truths that could also be addressed as well. But he says a Christian is one who obeys. A Christian is one who believes. And a Christian is one who agape loves. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence and when we are born of God, we have a new life in us. And this new life in us has these characteristics. So you should be able to look at your life and say, well, I have a desire to be obedient to God. And John, in this epistle, makes it perfectly clear that it is not perfect obedience. When we're saved, we still sin. I don't encourage people and Christians to sin, but I just recognize what the Bible teaches, and that is that as Christians, we still continue to deal with the problem and address the problem of sin. But we also have within us this desire to be obedient to God. And when we hear the Word of God and we see the Word of God, we say, that Word is for me, and that truth is for me. And when God says, this is what I want you to do, we say, that is what I want to do. And there's a change of heart that takes place and a change in our nature that causes us to desire to be obedient to God and to walk in his truth. So obedience is there. And then he says, continuing to believe and continuing to have faith. So we don't just believe one day and the next day we throw it all out the window, but there's a continued belief in the Word of God. And we begin to look at the Word of God and continue to believe, but our continuing faith. And John says there are some who came alongside, they were with us, but they did not remain with us and were not of us, and they went out from us. And he's talking about those individuals who for a time gave sort of a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, but in time they threw that confession aside and said, no, that's not for me, and they went the other way. But he says the Christian is one who has faith and continues to have faith. Perfect faith? Well, not until we're in heaven with the Lord and we are without sin. We begin to address the idea of perfect faith. But in this life, we have faith. God, help us, faith. We have faith. Help my unbelief. Continue. But there's this conviction, this driving conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. This is the truth of God, and I believe it. We continue to believe the truth. And then the third thing that is mentioned is love and faith, love, and obedience. And all of these truths are mentioned in John's gospel as indications of things that you should see. And he says here in this passage, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. But these things I've written to you, that you may, you who believe. He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers to give them assurance. You who believe in the Son of God, who have been born of God, who see these characteristics in your life. And there's a purpose, and the purpose is that you may know. Now, this word for know in this text is interesting because it's a word that there's several words for know in the Bible, and this is the word oida. And it's a word that means to have intelligent knowledge by observing. And I'm going to give you an illustration of this. This is probably not a good the perfect illustration, but I'm going to give you an illustration of this. But it's the kind of knowledge, this is not the kind of knowledge that you have experiential knowledge. This is an achieved knowledge. This is the kind of intellectual knowledge that you have by observing. Now, I can give you an example of this. Again, hold your breath on this. This is not perfect. But if you ever go to a theme park, you can stand, if they have a roller coaster ride, you can stand and watch this ride. And you can watch and you can say, I'm going to watch the people on this ride. And so you watch. And what you notice is that as this goes up, you start watching people and you're looking at them and you see them going up and there you can tell they're getting excited as this thing climbs this big hill. It gets to the top and you hear screams. And they scream and then it goes down and the screaming goes kind of all the way through this whole thing and you're watching this whole thing. You're watching the expression on the people's faces. And then you watch them when they come back and they roll back into the station where they're getting on this thing. And they get off. And I can tell you there's a certain time in my life when I know that I understand foreign languages. Because every once in a while they'll have a group of, and you can tell these are people who have come from the Orient and they've come and they've come as a group, and there are a bunch of them, they get on, and when they get off, when the Americans get off, you watch these Americans get off, and they all go, oh, this is amazing, we're up on there, and it drops, and you know, and they say, and then it comes by with a group of tourists that are coming from another country, and they get off, and they go, oh, and I know exactly what they're saying, you know what they're saying. But as you look at this and you're observing, there are some of you who look at this and you observe and you say, I'm not getting on that ride. I can tell right here, I've observed, I watched this, I watched all this and everything. I'm not getting on the ride. I've seen enough from right here to know this is where I'm staying and I'm not getting on the ride. That's oida kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge of observation. You're watching and you have an achieved knowledge. Gnosko knowledge is the knowledge you have when you go get on and you ride the whole thing. And you get off that, then you have really experiential knowledge, personal knowledge. and you know that you've made a terrible mistake and you got on the thing anyway, and now you're writing this whole thing. But this knowledge is like saying, you need to be able to look at your life and see obedience and faith and love. And you need to just be able to observe and just stand back, and I don't know how you stand back and look at your life, but you should be able to have this observation about your life and say, there's something different about me now that I'm in Christ than what I was like before. Before, I wasn't even concerned about obeying God. I never even thought about obeying God. And before, I never thought about the importance of believing in Him and believing in His Word. I didn't even care. And loving other people, I just loved the ones that were lovely and the ones that were my friends and all the rest. The rest I could care less about. But now that I've become a Christian, there's just been this change. And I'm standing and looking at my own life, is really what this John says. These things I have written to you. Believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. And the other thing that's interesting about this word know, it means that you may know from the past and you know all the way up into the present. Keep on knowing. I know and I keep on knowing. And this affirmation is what gives me this assurance that I may know that you have eternal life. I know I have the life of God in me because I see it. I see it in the characteristics that shouldn't be in me but are now in me. That were not in me but now are in me. And I can see the change that God has made. And I'm seeing that change needs to be a greater change, that He continues, but He's promised, I'm going to continue to work in you until you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I see that the Lord has brought me this far, and He has a long way to take me. I see all of that. But I oida that. I know that by looking at my life. And that gives me assurance. Well, this is a wonderful part of this statement. And John says, when he says, I have written to you who believe. He's talking about the whole of his epistle. I have written all of this to believers. It's not a book that's written. 1 John is not written to non-believers. It's written to believers. I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I'll take you back and just read verses 1 through 12. I don't always talk about the verse and then go back to the context. But I want to go back to the context because I want to go back and read the context. And I want you to mentally note the references to faith and love and obedience when I read the concluding paragraph, really, of this great epistle. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the God, that you may know intellectually, that you may know by observation, as you look, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm quite sure that God does not want us to live in doubt. I know that God does not want us to live in doubt. He's given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And He's given us a transformed life that we may know that we have eternal life. And we can always be critical of our lives. And we can say, you know, I've been a Christian. I wish, and in fact, I was talking to individuals today who said, you know, there were a time in my life, and people have talked to me, there's a time in my life, it was just a dry time in my life. It was just this long period of time. When I came out of that period of time, I think maybe I wasn't saved, and I was saved after I got out of that time. The Christian life is a struggle. The whole of the Christian life is a struggle. It's a battle. But one of the things that you see is that God, along the way, he's bringing us through this process. And we may go through difficult times and the dry times in our lives and the times when it's just plodding along. But the Lord is very gracious. And all along the way, even in the difficult times, it's as if the Lord says, you're mine. I remember talking to one individual who said, you know, I remember a time, and he was speaking about his college days, when he said, I just purposely said, I'm walking away from Christianity. But he said, he missed out on several years of his life because he just went in another direction. But he said, all the time, I knew that I really belonged to Him. It was just this sense of things, and I, you know, it was a wasted part of my life. The Lord is very good in the way in which he gently leads and guides and directs us. But all along the way, he wants us to have this assurance. And sometimes that assurance is screaming at us. Sometimes it is a gentle, still, quiet voice that just gives us this sense of contentment of Christ. But there's always going to be this assurance. And sometimes in the difficult times, your assurance is just by looking at the pages of Scripture and saying, I believe. Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my hope and trust. And you have promised that you save those who are believing in Jesus Christ. That's me. I am that one. But God wants us to live with that assurance. Now notice, let me read in 1 John 5. And again, as I'm reading, take note of obedience, faith, and love. Obedience, faith, and love. See it in this passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness. And I think the three that bear witness are the witness and the, in verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree. I think that's the reference to those three. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So he speaks of all of these truths, and he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, not so that you may doubt, not so that you may be discouraged, not so that you may be, but that you may know, oida, know, look at yourself, observe, see, and be confident because of what you see, that you have eternal life. Now, what's interesting is you see that assurance, and assurance is one of the great truths of the Bible, and again, as God leads us in our lives, we are led into a greater assurance of our relationship with God and the presence of eternal life. But what's interesting is he joins this assurance now to prayer. And to me, it just sort of stands out. I mean, he's talking about assurance of salvation, and you say, why should he go from assurance of salvation to then say, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us, that if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, I understand the assurance of salvation, but now he takes that assurance and he joins it with this confidence. And this confidence, let me just give you the definition of this idea of confidence. It really means the boldness to speak. The boldness to speak openly. And this is sort of pictured with a slave speaking to the master. And I think probably all of us at some point in time have had a job where we had someone who was an authority over us, where we didn't feel free to speak openly to them. We said, well, I don't know if I can really tell them the struggle that I'm having at this job, because I don't feel like I have the confidence to speak openly. And so I can't do that. But assurance, and this assurance gives us that confidence to speak openly with God. I am a child of God. Though I see imperfectly, I see the transformed life, faith, hope, and obedience. I see those characteristics in me, and when I see that, it gives me assurance. It also gives me confidence in talking to God, of speaking openly with Him. That's why these truths are joined. And notice, look at, if you want to see the word confidence again in 1 John, look at 1 John chapter 2 in verse 28. Here's another place where you're going to have confidence. And now, little children, and it's the confidence of children, the child of God. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have, what is it we're going to have? Confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Confidence to speak openly with Him. You know, a slave could have a great deal of confidence in the relationship he has with the master. I'm not a real advocate of the system of slavery. I think slavery is fraught with all kinds of difficulties, especially when people own other people. It's a very bad kind of relationship. But in that bad kind of relationship, you could have slave masters where the slave felt confident in speaking to the master. Why? Because he knew that the master cared about him or her. He knew this relationship, and there was a confidence in this relationship. And so the slave could feel quite confident in speaking to the master. But there are other situations where the slave would say, I could never speak to the master. If I speak to him, he may hurt me. There's no confidence to speak to this master. But when we see the change that God accomplishes in us, it gives us confidence. And we have assurance of our salvation. That assurance of salvation is not just something for say, you know, I've got assurance of my salvation. I just put that right here in my pocket. So every once in a while I can look out and say, oh, I really am saved. That's a wonderful thing. And we can think of assurance that way, as it's just assurance is a sum total all in itself. But assurance spreads out and gives us confidence in prayer because we have this kind of assurance that I'm a child of God. We have confidence in going into God's presence in prayer. Say, I need help. I'm having difficulty. And you're speaking to the master. You're speaking to the one who is in control and has complete ownership of you and complete power over you. We are speaking in the context of the slave and the master. But I'm a child of the master. There's so many wonderful parts of this relationship, but there's still that master-slave relationship. But I have confidence in going before Him and saying, this is difficult for me. You know, if you had a harsh master, you wouldn't say, well, the job you gave me is difficult to do because you know that he'd just give it harder for you. He'd make it worse. But if you have a master that cares, you know that you can go and say, I'm struggling. I'm having difficulty. And I have boldness to come before the Lord and to speak my heart to Him. Why? Because I have confidence in this. I have eternal life. I have the love of God. And there's nothing about this relationship that I have with God and coming before Him and saying, I don't like the situation that I'm in, and I this is difficult for me. I need your help. Can you help me? I have confidence that this relationship, He's never going to say, you know, you've asked me too many times for help. I'm really sick and tired of you. I'm through with you. No, I have assurance of my salvation. I have biblical assurance that what God has promised me is true. So if I know that what He has promised me is true, then I have confidence in going before Him that I can speak openly with Him. This is really sort of a circle of relationship. He gives me assurance. I come before Him confidently. And the more assurance that He gives me, the more apt I am to come into God's presence confidently, asking Him. So he makes this bold statement. This is the confidence that we have in Him. You have assurance, you have confidence. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I think as we pray, We need to learn to intertwine our prayers with the Word of God and to put our prayers together with the nature of God. And if you read how the Lord taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, this is how you are to pray. It's very interesting that the starting of that prayer is praying about God. Our Father who art in heaven, my first prayer, God, to you is that your name will be set apart and be regarded as holy here upon the earth. When I pray that prayer, it's very easy for me to pray for the sanctification of the Lord's people. It's very easy for me to pray for the salvation of the lost. Because I say, Lord, you have taught us to pray, and one of the prayers that we are to pray is that you should be recognized as the God that you are. Many people live in this world and they say they don't care about God, and they don't even think about him. They think that the center of this existence is mankind, not God. And so what needs to happen is there needs to be a whole change of heart. The gospel message needs to go forth and save people. And so when I say, okay, God, you have said in learning how to pray that we're to begin with you and say, Lord, my prayer is that you would be sanctified. How is God sanctified? But that's really what it means. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified. I know how God sanctifies me. He takes me and he makes me holy. But I know how the name of God is sanctified. It's sanctified when people give God the glory that he so richly deserves. And they honor his name. They don't say his name in vain. They say his name in worship. And they recognize that he is the living God, and they realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they come and they worship him. So that should be the first prayer we need to learn when we pray, to take our requests for prayer and put them together and plead with God according to his will. And likewise, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. That's why it's easy to pray for a revival. It's easy to pray for the awakening of the church. It's easy to pray for a number of requests because you're saying, Lord, my prayer is, first, your name should be set apart. Your kingdom, that it should come. And that your will, that it should be done here. You can look around at our world and you can say, well, the will of God is not the reigning force in the world in which we live. Not even here in America. But that's our prayer. And so what we learn to do as we pray, he says, ask according to my will. I don't know the will of God in all the particular details. But what I love to do when I pray and as we pray is to take the issues that are before me and take them and connect them with the promises of God and with the person of God. So when I pray for revival, I don't say, dear God, revive this nation because we deserve it. I never say that. I say, dear God, if you are to revive the nation, if you are to cause many people to be saved, do so because you are the God of grace. And you need to be honored as such. And you need to be set apart. That's my prayer, that this will take place. And when I pray, dear God, sanctify your name, then I'm not just praying for the lost, I'm also praying, make sure that happens in my heart. That today, as I live, I'm setting you apart, your name, for your glory, and looking for your kingdom to come, and looking for your will to be accomplished here upon the earth. One of the greatest blessings of the kingdom of God is that when the kingdom of God comes, we're going to have righteousness. It's going to be a righteous rule. Imagine that, righteousness ruling, truth ruling, no corruption. No perversion of power, righteousness, righteousness, the rule of righteousness, the name of God being exalted, his kingdom comes, the righteousness of his rule, his will accomplished here upon the earth. It's a place where I want to live. And then he says, pray about your daily needs. Pray about your food that you eat. That's talking about the present. Forgive us our debts. Praying about the past. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's talking about the future. So it's once you've prayed about God and prayed about His name and His kingdom and His will, then you pray about your present and your past and your future. And you bring this to and intertwine it with the Word of God, the person of God, the nature of God, because He's promised that according to His will, He hears us. And we have this confidence. And the assurance that God gives to us of our salvation is to be of the same strength as our confidence before Him in prayer. That's amazing to think about that. And if you say, well, I'm not very confident in going before the Lord in prayer, well, then the way to address that is deal with your assurance of your salvation, because when you are assured of your salvation, you'll be confident in coming before the throne of grace. And it's not just to ask whatever you want, but to know that we ask according to His will, He hears us. And that cannot mean that you just pray according to the will of God that you know that is revealed to us, because that would mean that our prayers would be limited to very few things. I mean, the will of God, we know in general detail, for it's the will of God for Jesus Christ to come again. So I can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. I know I'm praying the will of God when that happens. When it happens, I don't know when it's going to happen. I know that God's going to sanctify me. How that takes place, I don't know all the details. I know sometimes the big picture of what's going to take place. But what prayer is taking all the details and putting it into, plugging it into the big picture when you approach God in prayer. You say, Dear God, I know You're the God of grace. I know that Your love never fails. So when you pray for people who have wandered away from the faith, you say, Lord, they have failed. Your love never fails. You have promised that You never lose any of Your sheep. Lord, if they're not Your sheep, save Your sheep. Save them. Sanctify Your name in their lives as well as in my heart. And we take and we take the assurance that God has given us to come into His presence and to plead with God for the things of God. And then He says, we have this confidence so we can speak, but we also have confidence that He hears. And we know, verse 15, that He hears us. We know that He hears us. And we know that we have whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. And look at the great significance of prayer. And again, this is one of the amazing things that God even hears us when we pray. It's enough that God loves us. But then what's amazing is God gives us assurance so that we'll come before Him and plead with Him and talk with Him and tell Him, the sovereign God of this universe, the God who has infinite wisdom, that we're going to give Him our suggestions and prayer requests of what we think that He should be doing. But that's exactly what he calls on us to do, and to come and to take our prayers and to pray our prayers by taking them and plugging them into the things that we know according to His will. It's still the God who accomplishes His purposes according to His will. And always when we pray, we say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So clearly we recognize the limitations that we have, and really my desire is for God's will to be done here upon the earth. So we're looking for Him to answer our prayers. We're looking for Him to hear us. And when God burdens your heart, I would say to you, when God burdens your heart to pray, pray with ferocious confidence before God. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you think of someone who is in need and you feel like God woke you up in the middle of the night so to pray about something, pray with tenacity. Pray with vigor. Pray with great zeal. Because God accomplishes His sovereign purpose, His sovereign will, which He doesn't need any help with, His sovereign will that He accomplishes through our prayers. And he wants us to come into his presence and plead with him. He wants us to see that he is a gracious God and a holy God, and to plead for the holiness of God in our life, and the grace of God in our lives, and the love of God in our lives. And he wants us to plead all of these truths in our hearts and lives. And our assurance before him causes us to come into his presence. And our assurance before him and the assurance that we are the children of God and we've been born into his family and we are his children, that he loves us, and we come before him and we say, Lord, what I truly love is for your purposes to be accomplished in my heart and life. But it's wonderful to see this connection between the assurance and prayer. Assurance and prayer. If you have assurance of your salvation, you will pray. And may God help us to pray more and more and more, because God delights in our coming into his presence and pleading with him and pouring out our hearts before him in the context of assurance, in the context of believing in him, in the context of trusting that he is the sovereign God, and he knows what is right, and he knows what is best, and he knows what is good, and he knows what is true, and he knows what is necessary for us. So we come into his presence with great assurance, saying, God, I'm coming in my love, and knowing that you love me, and your love never fails. So I come before you to pour out my heart and say, I need your help. I need your provision. I need your strength. I need your sanctifying influence in my life. I need you to take me and make me more and more to be like Jesus Christ. I know that's your will for me to be like Jesus Christ. And I know it's your will for your truth to go forth in this world in which we live. I know these are true. And so God says, plead with me for the things that you know that are according to the will of God. So really, when we pray, we ought to be even more careful as we pray, to pray, joining our requests with the very will of God, because that's what we're seeking when we come into his presence. And he delights when we come. So assurance of salvation and prayer. Those are companion truths right here in the text of Scripture. And the assurance gives us confidence. The assurance that we belong to God gives us confidence to speak openly with him, and to come and ask according to his will. And he hears us. It's really wonderful that, you know, that John's application of assurance is not just that we walk away saying, I know I'm saved. But if you walk away saying, I know I'm saved, I know I have eternal life, that confidence leads you, isn't it interesting? That confidence leads you to draw nearer to God. That confidence, the assurance of salvation, leads you to draw near and nearer to the God who loves us. So may you be encouraged in your prayers and be encouraged to come before God and seeking him, knowing that you're asking in this assured relationship that you have with God. And may God lead us and bless us according to his will. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the assurance of salvation that you give to us. So thankful that we don't just say, well, we're living the Christian life. We don't really know what the outcome is going to be. Maybe you'll save us. Maybe you won't. We just don't really know. But we're thankful, Father, that when you save us, you give us the assurance of salvation in our hearts. The assurance that you are the God who promises and you are the God who provides. The assurance of the Holy Spirit who says in our hearts, you are mine. And the assurance of a transformed life. And Lord, we're thankful for the assurance you give to us. And we're thankful also that it's that assurance that leads us to come boldly before the throne of grace, to speak openly with you, and to plead for your will to be accomplished in our hearts and lives. And we pray that you will continue to minister to each one of us, strengthen our hearts, cause us to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will give us the assurance that brings us on our knees before you, that we may see your answers to prayer and your provisions that you make and give glory to your name. So we pray that you will be faithful, and we are thankful that you are ever faithful. And we pray that your will be done, and we know that your will is always accomplished. We pray that you will continue to minister grace. and truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.